Questions are important. Good questions can help us to grow in our understanding, and we can also use questions as a tool to teach others. Back in the late 1990s, Sue and I were part of a Bible study, and there's some of the people from that Bible study here today. And during that Bible study, we started learning about Reformed theology. It was new to us. Most of us, honestly, were completely clueless about what Reformed theology meant and what it was going to imply for us. But as we were looking into it, even in the very beginning, we became convinced that it made a lot of sense. While we're in the midst of learning about this, we found out about a Reformed Baptist church in Worcester, Massachusetts. Initially, when we were learning about Reformed theology from people like R.C. Sproul, we thought only Presbyterians could be Reformed. So when we heard that you could be Baptistic, to have a believer's baptism and be Reformed, we thought this was really cool. This would be good. Sue and I went down to visit the church for a worship service, and after that we were invited to the pastor's house for lunch. Micah's uncle Mike was the pastor of that church. Paul's twin brother Ron was the co-pastor. While we were talking after lunch, what struck me was how Mike used questions. And if you ever spent any time with Mike Renahan, he would ask you all kinds of questions. And the questions were, I think, ways that he could teach us, ways that he could find out what we knew. And in that instance, more particularly, he found out what we didn't know. We didn't know much. But the question of the day that stuck with us that day was a question from Ron. And he looked at us and said, "Are you Reformed or Calvinistic?" We didn't have any idea how to answer that question or what it really meant. Those questions helped us to grow in an understanding of what Reformed theology meant. Our passage today has questions that led to saving faith in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll look at how that transpired in his life, and then we'll look at some applications of the text for us today. Before I read the text, you may notice, depending on the translation that you have of the scripture, that some include verse 37 and some just have a footnote about it. That verse reads, "And Philip said," talking about baptism, "if you believe with all your heart, you may." And the Ethiopian responds, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, this verse is not included in many texts since it was not recorded in some of the ancient manuscripts. It's quite likely that these comments did happen, that they did have this discussion. But even that, and it does benefit the text, that does benefit the story, but it's not necessary to have that for the understanding that we have of the text and what it teaches us today. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, which just has it listed as a footnote. Our text today, again, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this, his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, a sure word that gives us hope for our salvation in your Son. Open your word to us now. Show us the work of your gospel. Through the salvation that you worked in this man from Ethiopia, continue the work in the lives of sinners needing salvation. Sinners like us today. In Christ's name, amen. In chapter 8 of Acts, verses 26 to 40, there are four questions asked in this text. Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch's reply is, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Then regarding the Isaiah passage, the eunuch asks, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then finally, the Ethiopian eunuch asked, "What prevents me from being baptized?" I said that these questions help to guide us, or help to guide the Ethiopian eunuch to saving faith. Now, the reformers argued that true saving faith consists of three parts: knowledge, or an understanding of the content of the gospel and God's promises in it; assent, not only knowing the information, but believing that the gospel is true; and then trust, or reliance on the truth that we understand and believe from Scripture about God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll look at those four questions from our text and the process that they show the Ethiopian went through, and how this process corresponds to the three steps of saving faith. Before going through the story, let's step back a minute and ask, why are we being told about this event? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth." Through Acts chapter 7, the gospel in the book of Acts had been going to the Jews in Jerusalem. Following the stoning of Stephen, the church in Jerusalem was scattered in all Judea and Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25, the gospel message expands to those regions. Large crowds had been preached to with the gospel of Christ in Jerusalem, starting at Pentecost. Now, many people were coming to Christ in Samaria. Why, at this point in the book of Acts, do we have a story about one man coming to Christ? The gospel still needs to be carried to the end of the earth, as Jesus has said. This passage starts that process. The kingdom of the Ethiopians, or Cush, as it was referred to in the Old Testament, in those days was considered the end of the earth. It was a long way from Jerusalem, and it was on the edge of the desert. Now let's look at our story. Philip was one of the seven men called by the church in Jerusalem to serve the Hellenistic widows. That was in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. We understand that Philip was one of the first deacons. Following the death of Stephen and the scattering of the church in Jerusalem, Philip went to Samaria to proclaim Christ there. Philip, though he was not an apostle, was apparently a gifted brother. What is a gifted brother? Our confession of faith in chapter 26 about the church in paragraph 11 discusses the use of gifted brothers in the church. These are men that may not have seminary training, may not be ordained as a pastor, but are gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit, as it puts it in the confession, for preaching the word if they're approved and called by the local church. If you want to understand more about what a gifted brother is, you could ask Pastor Micah about it, but you could also listen to a recent podcast that was done in theology in particular by the seminary, number 108, and it was given by Dr. Sam Renahan. Philip appears to be such a man, not ordained as a pastor, but recognized as one who has the gift of preaching. He had a heart for gospel ministry. The people in Samaria listened to his words. They witnessed the miraculous deeds that were done by him through the work of the Holy Spirit. Many in Samaria believed, including Simon the magician, though Simon proved not to have a credible faith. Our story today is going to show us one that's very different from Simon. Simon was scheming, proud, desirous of power. As we shall see, the Ethiopian was the opposite. He was devout, humble, and submissive to God's will. After these events in Samaria, the angel of the Lord instructed Philip to rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza in verse 26. Gaza was a Philistine town southwest of Jerusalem heading toward the Mediterranean Sea. That town is infamous to us now, but in those days it was just a backwater stopover for travelers. Philip immediately obeyed the angel's instructions and went. On this same road, the treasurer for the queen of the Ethiopians was heading back home after worshiping in Jerusalem. Now, this wouldn't be from what we would think of as Ethiopia today, but it's an area in the southern Nile in the Sudan, also known in ancient times, like I said, as the land of Cush, and it was a home of the people, the Nubians. The Nubians had kings, but the royal line passed through their queen. This treasurer served the queen, and more precisely, the queen mother, Candace. Now, Candace wasn't her name, but it was the title for the office of the queen mother. The royal treasurer would have been well respected, very important, and he had a high position of trust in his home country. And we can see this evident in the text. He was riding in a chariot that had his own driver. He was able to sit and read while he was driving. And very likely, he had a large entourage accompanying him that would have provisions and provide security, since he was a high government official. The eunuch was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Because of the way the wording of it is, it was very likely from the Greek translation or the Septuagint of the Old Testament. And he employed the common practice of the day of reading it aloud. The Holy Spirit tells Philip to go join him. So Philip runs alongside the chariot as it was moving slowly along the desert road, and Philip heard the Ethiopian read Isaiah 57, verses 7 and 8. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. Questions 1 and 2 in our text address the need for knowledge of saving faith that is pursued. Philip asked the first question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Why this question? I think it'd be obvious that this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, was intelligent. He was well educated. Not only had he mastered the native language that he from his homeland, probably other languages from that area, but he also clearly understood Greek, the common language of the time. This man had been in Jerusalem to worship, as the text says in verse 27. He was probably a God-fearer like Cornelius that we just talked about, the centurion, in Acts chapter 10. We don't know why this Ethiopian, living 1,500 miles from Jerusalem, which would have been at least a four-month round trip, why he would turn from worship of the sun god of Nubia to the true God, Jehovah. We don't even know why he knew about the scriptures. But those details are not necessary for this story. With all the learning of the Ethiopian, does he understand the message of Isaiah? When we approach the scriptures, we don't know everything about them. When we have opportunities to have gospel discussions with our family, our friends, or others that God may put into our path, we should not assume that they understand what the Bible means. Philip is wise to start with a fundamental question. Again, Philip had a heart for evangelism. This is what led him to Samaria. He desired for others to have the saving faith that he was given. As we've said, the first element of saving faith is knowledge. By asking the Ethiopian if he understands what he is reading, Philip is asking the first question that gets to the heart of the gospel. Knowledge. If this man from Ethiopia, with all his learning in the court of Candace the queen, can read the words of Isaiah 53, but he has no understanding of the meaning, what use is the text to him? I might be able to read the words of a field manual from a nuclear submarine, maybe like my friend has done in the past. But that doesn't give me any indication that I could operate a nuclear submarine or even open the hatch to get in. The scripture's not a field manual. It's the word of God. Philip's question is a good one. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. For he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If Philip is addressing a natural man, how can he expect that man to understand what he's reading in the Scriptures? 1 Corinthians 2:16 helps us. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Even a scholar such as Nicodemus needed assistance. In John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" In finding out about being born again. And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things?" Yes. Philip started with the right question. Do you understand? Do you have the knowledge that's needed for saving faith? Then the Ethiopian confirms that Philip's question was a good one. He responds in verse 31 with our second question in pursuit of knowledge. How can I unless someone guides me? Seeing that Philip might be able to help, the Ethiopian invites him into his chariot to explain the text that he was reading in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. To have true knowledge leading to faith, there are certain things that must be understood about the gospel. This Ethiopian's honesty and humility show a man who has genuinely desired to know and understand the true God and the truth about him. Think about the situation. You got this Ethiopian that's in a chariot. He's riding in luxury. I'm sure that he had very fine clothes on. He's got a driver, servants and guards in his entourage. And he sees this guy running up along the side of him. I'm sure in common clothes. He's on a desert road. They're in the middle of nowhere. And he invites that guy into his chariot to be his teacher. This Ethiopian is a humble man, and he's more concerned about seeking Jehovah than keeping up any prideful appearances. Ethiopia or Nubia at that time considered their king to be a child of their sun god. Since their king was considered to be too holy for secular purposes, his mother, Candace, the queen, did these duties of running the kingdom. The Ethiopian eunuch was surrounded by pagan culture and the worship of false gods. But by the grace of the true God, Jehovah, he sought to worship the one true God. He's sort of like those that were on the road to Emmaus, who were joined by Jesus as they walked in Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Jesus, seeing how despondent and confused these men were, he guides these two disciples, saying, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus was their guide. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the one who guides us now into all truth. John 16, verse 13. Jesus taught the disciples about the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was going to go away from them, the Holy Spirit would be their helper, their paraclete, or one that would come alongside them to guide them into the Word of God. Today, the Holy Spirit does His work in the church. He uses gifted men, pastors and teachers, to guide their congregations. The apostles understood this in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when they dedicated themselves to prayer and ministry of the Word. Philip saw their ministry firsthand as one of the first deacons, men chosen to help the apostles so that they could concentrate on preaching the Word to the church. Paul, when he was given the qualifications for pastors, noted that they must be able to teach, to be guides to the churches. Here in our text, the Holy Spirit uses Philip as a guide for the Ethiopian. So the first question that Philip asked is, "Do you understand?" The second question, the eunuch says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" The Ethiopian is seeking to grow in knowledge of the scriptures. That's clear in the first two questions. Now he pursues a deeper understanding that can lead to assent or belief in the truths of the gospel. For question three, the Ethiopian asked, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this?" About himself or someone else? Understanding the scriptures takes thought and clarification. Now that the Ethiopian has got a guide, he can start to gain understanding of the scripture, an understanding that can lead to believing. The eunuch has likely already read most of Isaiah chapter 52. Chapter 52 is clearly, primarily about Jehovah. Going from chapter 52 into chapter 53, there's a change in who is being talked about. 52:13 mentions, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." 53:3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And 53:6, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Then comes the text that the Ethiopian was reading when Philip came. Is this man in this section Isaiah? Could these things be said about him? Or was Isaiah talking about someone else? So the eunuch puts out this honest question. He's trying to grasp what the prophet is saying and what that means for the people of Israel and for the eunuch himself. Again, we can't know everything about God in His Word. We cannot understand everything we read about God in His Word. But even if we cannot understand or know everything in the Scriptures, we're not called to a blind faith with no understanding. We can see other examples from the Scriptures of those who were confronted with things that they could not understand or did not understand or fully understand, and they were helped in growing in that understanding and believing. Think about Moses seeing a burning bush that doesn't burn up, though it's on fire. Mary trying to comprehend how she cannot know a man but have a baby. Apollos, who had some understanding, a partial understanding, but he needed to be set aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. The Ethiopian's third question is about the who of the passage in Isaiah 53. Philip starts at this place in Isaiah 53 and explains who the passage is about. In that explanation, he also gives the meaning and the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus was the lamb that was led to the slaughter. Jesus opened not his mouth, but submitted to the death sentence that was given to him by wicked men for our benefit. Jesus was denied justice so that we could receive mercy. Jesus' life was taken away so that we might receive life. Philip, as a good guide, lays out the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch, starting in Isaiah 53 and then going to other portions of the Scriptures. To have saving faith, we must move from knowledge, questions 1 and 2, to then believing the gospel of truth, which is started in question 3. With that belief in the gospel, we can then, by the work of the Holy Spirit, have a resting assurance on Christ and the good news that He's given us. That's the next step for the Ethiopian eunuch, as we'll see in question 4. Now the chariot is going along in a desert place, and then something unexpected happens. There's water. Don't necessarily expect to see a body of water in the desert. Now we have the fourth question from the Ethiopian. What prevents me from being baptized? We can assume that either Philip had talked about baptism and explained the gospel, or maybe the eunuch had heard about John's baptism. At any rate, he asked this question, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, in this section of the sermon, some of the points come from a sermon that I listened to from Pastor Jason Walter. He's from Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Vista, California. Think about the implications of this question for this Ethiopian eunuch. We had mentioned earlier that Ethiopia was about 1,500 miles away, a 4-month at least round-trip journey. But this man was seeking to follow Jewish law, coming to Jerusalem to worship. And he found himself in the place that God had ordained. God had ordained it that he might hear the explanation for the scriptures that this man loved and he was reading about in this desert road. As an Ethiopian, he was a Gentile. Though he followed Judaism, he could not become a Jew. That's a physical thing. Even if he were to follow the path of a proselyte, he would still not have the full ability to worship Jehovah as the Jews did. Could this fact prevent him from the ordinance of baptism? We don't know exactly how Philip explained to the eunuch the gospel. But maybe there was an assumption that he needed to be a Jew to be baptized. At this point, Gentile proselytes may have been baptized. If you look at the day of Pentecost, there were proselytes that were there. But the key question, or the key reason that this story is given to us in the book of Acts at this place, is to focus on who this Ethiopian is. He is a Gentile. At best, it's unclear if any Gentiles had ever been baptized to this point. But the implications of this Ethiopian, a Gentile, becoming a baptized follower of Christ were significant and therefore a relevant question. Let's consider the fact that he was a eunuch. He was very likely emasculated. We know he had been to Jerusalem to worship, but as a eunuch, he would have been excluded from temple worship even if he had been a Jew. The scripture tells us this detail about this man being a eunuch for a reason. Though this man would have been excluded from temple worship, would he be forbidden baptism and the ability to follow Christ? Now, we in the 21st century, we don't even think about considerations like this. But in the first century, at the beginning of the gospel, this would have been the forefront of new Christians' minds. Lastly, what was the greatest impediment for this man to follow Christ in baptism? Sin. Sin's the insurmountable mountain that none of us can climb. Sin's the barrier that none of us can penetrate. This Ethiopian, with all his wealth, power, outward devotion, could not erase his sin debt. This was a mark on his soul deeper than any defect, physical defect. Was the gospel open to this man? Yes, it was. The gospel is not only for the Jews, not only for the ceremonially clean, but for all who would follow Christ. The eunuch now has the knowledge, clarified by Philip in teaching the scriptures to him about the gospel and what it demands. We can tell by his fourth question that he assents. He believes that the gospel is true. And finally, this man now gives evidence of believing faith. He puts his whole trust in Christ. How was this demonstrated? By desiring to follow Christ in believers' baptism. Now, you notice that his question is not, should I do this? Should I be baptized? Or why do I need this? But does anything stop me? His trust and rest in Christ were immediate and complete. As we close this look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, let's look at three applications. First, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, do you today understand the gospel? That he came as the Son of the living God, living a perfect life, according to God's law, gave a substitutionary death for you, for your sins. Do you assent to this gospel? Do you believe that this gospel is true? Do you put your whole trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? I would implore you today to consider what the Ethiopian eunuch considers. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, whether you have some deficiency, physically, mentally, morally, the gospel is for you. Christ died for you and has opened the door for salvation for you today. If this work of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, is taking place in your life today, don't wait for a more opportune time. Trust in Christ today. For those of you that might be here today, and you've already trusted in Christ, but you've never been baptized, consider the example of the Ethiopian today. Rejoice in the salvation that's been given by the Lord Jesus Christ to you today, and follow Him in obedience in the waters of baptism. You contact Pastor Micah, and don't delay. What prevents you? And lastly, for all of us that are part of this church today, the book of Acts shows us a transition in the church from only being Jews to going to the end of the earth. That entailed different cultures, different ethnic and racial backgrounds, different socioeconomic statuses. Let us be ready here today in Brunswick, Maine, to embrace those that come to our church, no matter what their background is. The gospel was for Philip, for the Ethiopian, for you, for me, and for all that come through our doors. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for showing us the conversion of this man from Ethiopia. Thank you for raising up men like Philip and for like our own pastor, Micah, to open your word to us, that we might know your word, that we might understand your word, and through the work of your Spirit, that we might believe the glorious gospel and come to you in faith. Help us to go home rejoicing today in the salvation that you've freely given us, as you did this man in Acts chapter 8. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.